And take your Bible and turn with me, if you're not there already, to Luke chapter 9. Be reading the first 17 verses there and focusing on those in our message this morning. God gives us His own word. Let us pray and ask for His help to hear it and to profit from it. Our Father in heaven, thank You for the way that in singing Your praise, not only are You exalted in our affections and in our minds and from our hearts, but You lift us up, certainly not to the level that You are as God, but Lord, as Your people, as the saints in our Lord Jesus Christ, You look to us with fullness of compassion, tenderness of mercy, abounding in love and slow to anger. And we thank You that though we have fallen in various ways this past week and we have fallen short of the glory of God, that we come again to You who are ready to feed us and to sustain us in all of our tripping, all of our stumbling, all of our falling, that we might walk in the lands of life in Jesus Christ. And so we look to You this day that Your word would be a true means of grace, and that You might seal these things to us in our hearts and minds through the sacrament in due time, and that Christ Himself would be our great portion, that we would be fed from His hand, even Him as our food. And so hear us as we pray and as we await on You, for we do so in Christ and for His sake. Amen. Well, the Word of God, Luke chapter 9. And Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And He said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless maybe we go and buy food for all these people. But there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. They did so and had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up 12 baskets full. This is the word of God to us. God, give us hearts to soak it all in. We don't know how long it was between the raising of Jairus' daughter and the sending out of the 12. For us, it's only a week. For them, it may have been only days. It may have been many weeks. We don't really know. But regardless, the lesson learned was that Jesus even raises the dead. He's Lord of life. He's Lord over death even. What greater act of lordship is there for someone but to raise a person from the dead and to make them alive once again? There seems to be no greater act that a man could do. But yet Jesus raised even the dead. He raised the dead. And since that is so, Jesus has shown himself all sufficient. Jesus is all sufficient. That's what he has shown. There is nothing then that he is unable to address. There is no need that he cannot meet. There is no need that he cannot supply. He could do all things through God who strengthened him. And therefore it is said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus is all sufficient. And that's the point, again, as we come to chapter 9, the first 17 verses. Jesus is all sufficient. In theory, I doubt that we doubt that. In practice, however, I think we do. In fact, I know we do. I see that we do. I see it with myself. You see it here with these disciples long ago, which is why the passage has so much comfort for disciples of Jesus Christ. It shows us not only that Jesus is all sufficient, but that he is all sufficient for the insufficient. Not merely for those who are, say, inefficient, but those who are insufficient. Jesus is all sufficient. He is not only strength for the weak. He is bounty for the barren. He is all for the empty. Jesus is all sufficient. You and I may lack, but Jesus has. You and I may need, but Jesus gives. You and I must do, and yet even there, Jesus provides. Jesus is all sufficient. What he even requires of us, he fulfills in us. What a comforting thought. That's everything that we see in this account today. Jesus is all sufficient. Now, there are two parts of the passage that show this to us. We see it in the 12's commission to the cities in verses 1 through 11. We see it in the disciples' provision for the people at verses 12 through 17. In these two scenes, again, we see Jesus all sufficient. Just look at the commission first to the cities. We earlier saw that Jesus chose, you remember, 12 disciples to be apostles. And as apostles, they would be sent out, as the word means, on an assignment. It was an assignment, as we read, to preach, to heal, to expel demons. But were they even able to do this of themselves? Could the disciples really do these kinds of things? Did they naturally have these abilities? The answer is emphatically no way. In no way. They were mere men. We've seen their fear on the lake. We've seen their ignorance before the parables. Earlier in our series, we've seen them, even after this event, still doubting, still fearing, still ignorant, and yet still maturing. What is more, they had never even done these kinds of things before that Jesus assigned. How then could they possibly do them? It's because Jesus is all sufficient. He makes the insufficient sufficient. He makes it up for what a person lacks, even what they have lost. That's our Jesus. And so we read at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9, He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Jesus gave the 12 power. He gave them authority. They would not only have authority, they would have ability. They would have right and they would have might. They'd have them both. You know, sometimes a person can have one without the other. We can conceive of a guy that has the might to wreck a house with a mall. However, he doesn't have the authority to do that. We can envision, say, an officer of the law with the authority to arrest a person. But we can see that same person not having the strength to do that. There are some people that have the one but not the other. But when it comes to Jesus and the working of the kingdom of God, He has right and He has might. And He commissions the 12 to not only have those two, but to use those two. Jesus is all sufficient. And therefore the 12 would do that. They would do all things as ambassadors. They would do this representing Jesus Christ in His office, with His name, with His means. Jesus would be all sufficient. He would make these insufficient men sufficient by His grace. This then was no mission impossible. They could do this mission. This was no mission impossible, even in the sense that it began with the words, "Should you choose to accept it?" No, that's not the way it began. Jesus was all sufficient. And therefore the disciples would go. They would fulfill and do these things with Christ acting through them by His great power. And thus they would do all things well. So it is that we not only see them sent out with an all-sufficient power in Christ, but we see our Lord Jesus Christ showing that He's going to sustain them even as they go out in His name. You notice that when they went out, they took nothing with them for their journey. No staff for protection. No bag for holding goods. There was no bread for food. There was no money to buy goods. There wasn't even a second tunic as a blanket to use overnight outside. No, they went out with nothing, really, but themselves. They went out with absolutely nothing but themselves. Why did Jesus send them out so empty-handed? Was it that He wanted them to look like beggars, so that the people would maybe feel sorry or have some sense of pity or compassion toward the gospel? No, it doesn't seem that's the reason at all. Was it that He didn't really care about trivial or mundane things for His people's livelihood? No, it doesn't seem that that's the reason either. There seems to be many reasons. It shows, for one reason, that they must then trust Jesus. They must rely on Jesus as their all-sufficient leader. It shows that apart from Him, they not only are, but they have nothing. That's who they are. But to set that over against who Jesus is, He would show them in that scenario that He is all-sufficient. It shows us also that those who preach the gospel, as Paul would later say, should get their living from the gospel. Jesus is showing that. It shows that real hearers of the gospel are those who welcome, those who receive, those who support gospel ministers and care for them. And on the other hand, it was to show that those who harden their hearts against the gospel, it's seen especially when they don't receive, when they don't hear and they reject those whom Jesus sends in His name, that as they shake their garments off, the disciples, when they left such a town or village or city, that it was Jesus Himself saying that in like manner, they too are rejected. As they reject Christ, Christ rejects them. There are many reasons why they were sent out that way, but the overarching reason is that Jesus would show His disciples He's all sufficient for them. Jesus is all sufficient for His disciples. It's to show that He would be their provision. He's all sufficient for them. He would be all showing it. It would be evident against the backdrop of their going out, which it would seem as beggars, but yet enriched by what Jesus would provide for them through faith. So the 12 have this very clear mission. It's a very clear mission. Preach the gospel, expel the demons, heal the diseased. But it's a clear mission. Would they have a completed mission? Would they be sustained throughout the course of their mission? Would they come back with a completed mission as they began? Well, note verse 6. Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. We give thanks to God for the tense of the Greek verb here for going and all the other verbs that hang on this. It's getting at the idea that they habitually, they continually, they as their custom were doing these things, not in one village, but throughout the villages. It shows us that Jesus was sustaining them. Jesus was with them in all their going out and coming in again. They were able to keep going. He had provided for them. He was all sufficient. It's no surprise then that these 12 would come back. As you read there at verse 10, when the disciples returned, they gave an account to Him of all that they had done. I find it difficult to read that as though they returned and said, "Okay, Lord, we're back. We did what You told us to do. Thanks for sending us." No, there seems to have been much more than that. They gave an account of all that they had done. It's not just what they had done. It was what they had done. "Lord, look at this great time that we've had, how we saw You working within us." What excitement in their reporting. What sense of awe, of wonder and marvel at Jesus Christ. How do you young persons, you children think when, say, dad puts you on a riding lawnmower and says, "Here, let's cut the grass." Or He puts you on His lap when you're driving and there you are on His lap steering the steering wheel in a parking lot or some place where it's safe. How do you, say, young people feel when you're allowed to help mom bake in the kitchen? And you're there on your chair and you're mixing stuff and you have a part in that. Well, you feel able. "Wow, look at what I was able to do." Well, that's something of how the disciples, I think, felt when they came back. We can imagine one disciple saying, "Lord, I put my hands on this woman and she was healed." And another, as soon as he's done, even louder, saying, "I merely spoke to this man and demons left him. And immediately, like You, Lord, he was there quiet and in his right mind." And another one saying even louder, "I showed somebody that the kingdom of God is coming and that Jesus forgives sins. And I saw tears come down from their eyes and they were made happy and at peace with God." What things they would have relayed to Jesus. And then every time it's good news declared over again. And Jesus perhaps there with a smile on His face. that smile radiating that he is all sufficient. Jesus was all sufficient. He makes even the insufficient sufficient by his grace. Consider the Apostle Paul, one untimely born, didn't partake of this kind of a mission trip. In 2 Corinthians, he came to Troas for the gospel of Christ. And when a door was opened for him to preach, it says he had no rest for his spirit. What did he wonder? What did he really think about this in his restlessness of spirit? I'll tell you, it says that he said, "Who is sufficient for these things? I have to preach to Troas. I have to be about the ministry to which Jesus has called me. I was once a blasphemer, a violent aggressor, a mean man. And now I'm called to preach. Who is sufficient for such things?" What's the answer to that kind of a question? Well, the Apostle Paul goes on even lines later and says, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. But our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient as servants of a new covenant." Paul, do you lack? Paul, are you overwhelmed with the responsibilities Christ has laid on you? "Yes, I am," he'd say. "But the one thing that I found is that Christ makes a man sufficient. That Jesus is all sufficient." I don't have the ministry of the Apostle Paul, but I know something of what he means. I know what it is to be exhausted. I know what it is to face difficulties, to wonder about certain things, to feel, "Lord, I just don't have the strength. I just don't have the wisdom. Lord, I don't have the energy. How will this possibly turn out? There are so many things unrealized in the ministry. There are so many obstacles to the ministry." I've come to know something of this, that as I say, "Lord, who is sufficient for such things?" He turns around and answers, "There's no sufficiency in yourself. You've learned the lesson. The sufficiency is in me. You don't have any sufficiency in yourself. You're asking the right question, though. I make a man sufficient." This pertains to you all the same. You have your own work. You have your own responsibilities. You have your own dilemmas, your trials. You have your own temptations, your own relationships. And you ask in some way, "Lord, can I really do this? Lord, am I sufficient for this task? Lord, I think I'll just fail. Lord, what's the use? Lord, will you really fulfill your promise? I can't see that it's going to happen. Lord, I'm confused. Lord, I look around me and I see other people that are insufficient in the things that they have." But to all such persons, especially to such persons, Jesus says, "I am sufficient. I make the insufficient sufficient. That's who I am." And so you can, and so you will, as these very disciples did, do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Did I not send the 12? Did they not return to me with such gladness and joy of heart for all that I provided for them? It's a hopeful word. It's a comforting word. As you feel yours and others' insufficiency, this is what Jesus has for you. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, as he wrestled with this in his own life and ministry in 2 Corinthians 2 and 3, he then goes on to speak to the church at Corinth later in chapter 9. And he says, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." That's a stretching promise. Did you notice all the big, large words? All grace abound. That you will always have all sufficiency in everything to have an abundance for every good deed. That's your Savior. That's your all-sufficient, full-filling, promising Savior. If Jesus is sufficient at all, and according to what Paul is saying, He's sufficient in all. He is sufficient for all. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. So be comforted in these things. All the lack, all the sense of insufficiency, whether it's your work, your provisions, your spiritual life, you look to Jesus Christ and He is one there who is all sufficient. We see that with the commission to the cities. But as I said, there's a second part of the story. It's the disciples' provisions for the people. They're done with their mission now. He's about to take them back to Bethsaida for a time of rest. But here's this crowd of at least 5,000 men, upwards perhaps of some 10,000 people maybe. Somehow these people knew it. And yet they followed Jesus. All the same, Jesus welcomes them. And as He had earlier preached the kingdom and performed miracles, and now has sent the 12 out to do just the same and come back, He now, at verse 11, takes it up Himself again. But there's a problem that comes about. The problem is that it's getting toward evening. The place is a desolate place. The people are hungry. They need to be cared for. But there's one good thing. And it is that the disciples are concerned. That's a good thing. The disciples are concerned. They say to Jesus, "Send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages, countryside, and find lodging and get something to eat because we're in a desolate place." They had a sensitivity to people. They had a real care, and it seems that it perhaps grew out of their mission that they had moments or days ago. But there was more growth to come. And Jesus has made for this situation to come about, it seems, at this right time. And Jesus answers them and says, "You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat." He's not being argumentative. He's not being confrontational. He's not angry about this. He is training and leading His disciples. He's actually pressing them to see if they will. They're concerned. What will they do with that? That's a question we might tuck in for ourselves. Do we have concerns for people? If we're concerned, do we see that we might in some way be the answer toward that person? That God might use us as a means to His end for another's good. Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat." He doesn't suggest it. He commands them. He commands them to give them something to eat. As we've seen before, probably we'll see again, whenever Jesus speaks, a critical crisis moment surfaces. And it is, how will I respond? What will I do with what Jesus has just commanded me? What He's told me? Will I believe it? Will I do it? Or will I doubt over it? But what will I do with it? Just look at how they thought. We only have 5 loaves. We only have 5 fish and 2 loaves, whichever it is. Maybe we, or maybe they, should go and buy food? Lord, isn't that a reasonable solution? There are so many people, the day is ending. Let's just disband and dismiss and have them go and tend to their own needs. It's amazing how they forgot what they had just been doing for days. maybe even weeks. Maybe they thought that their powers only applied to the mission. Maybe they did. It's amazing they doubted. It's amazing they just didn't ask Jesus to address the problem. But he did just command them. It's amazing that this command that he gave didn't jog their memory, didn't renew their strength, didn't in some way stir their hope or deepen their faith. Hadn't they just seen that Jesus makes the insufficient sufficient? Didn't Jesus just show that he is all sufficient for any kind of need? He did. But as with any command, Jesus brings out one's lack of ability. That's why he commands. It's sort of like the law, where the law is commanded, and what does it do? But it simply pinpoints our need. It only tells us you don't have the means. You're supposed to do this, but you don't have the goods. You can't deliver. And so it's to show that Jesus only is sufficient. He is the one who has the resources for the inadequate. He's sufficient for the insufficient, and that he will make up for that by his grace. That's the message here. So he tells the disciples to have the people go sit, groups of 50, took the loaves and the fish, looked up to heaven, blessed them, not only prayed, but gave thanks for them, broke them. And you notice that it says he kept giving to the disciples to distribute to the people. You've got to pay attention to that. Moments before, what did he say? You give them to eat. And then here, he himself kept giving to the disciples to give to the people. Did they lack themselves? Were they insufficient? Jesus made them sufficient. And he, though requiring them to give to the people, fulfilled in them so that they could give to the people. This is all sufficient, all abounding grace. Again, how we give thanks for the tense of the Greek verb. It's getting at a wonderful picture here of Jesus who kept giving to the disciples. The picture is that as soon as his hands were full and the disciples came and took out of his hands, more bread was there. As they took, immediately it appeared. And as it was taken, more appeared. Full hands gave way to then empty hands for but a moment that more hands would be filled for the taking. This is an all-sufficient Savior. This is the Lord Jesus Christ making sufficient means for those who lack and cannot supply for themselves. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He made them sufficient, fulfilling for them what he required of them. That's the way it is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You stand before God bankrupt. You're miserable. You have all the charges and the justice of heaven against you, there in your sins. And but for those words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And yet looking to Jesus Christ, as one who is all sufficient, as the word says, to save to the uttermost. God provides for you a righteousness that you don't have yourself. He not only takes away all your need and lack by way of sin and guilt and condemnation, but he supplies by free grace and credits to you through that faith all of his abounding righteousness. We see that very picture portrayed here in this incident. Not only were the disciples' hands full, you have here 5,000 plus stomachs that are now full. It says they ate and they were all satisfied. Jesus was sufficient for them too. Once they were hungry, now they are filled. Full hands of Jesus. Full hands of disciples, full stomachs of the people. And yet, did you notice there's even something more? As everyone was full, it says at the end that there were 12 baskets that are now still full. 12 baskets are still full. You can eat out when Jesus provides, but you can't out-eat what Jesus provides. You can't out-eat Jesus when it comes to the banquet of His grace. All the people are fed, and yet did you notice there are leftovers? They're leftovers. Now these disciples, having fed the people, they have so much now, they have enough to feed other people still. They have enough to share with those beyond these who are still in need. Do you like leftovers? They're not as good usually as when they come out of the oven, as when they come out of the refrigerator. But leftovers speak of bountiful provision. Don't ever complain about leftovers. That reminds you that God has provided. It reminds you of those very things. There are 12 baskets of leftovers. Who would have looked at those baskets and said, oh? They would have looked at those baskets and they would have said, Jesus is all sufficient. Jesus gives me more even than I need. He gives me more than I deserve. He's made the insufficient sufficient. Once again, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always abounding and having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That's exactly what He taught the 12 and all people who had eyes to see it that very day. But it leads to some applications. The first one is that since Jesus is all sufficient when it came to physical bread for a stomach, how much more sufficient is He for spiritual bread to a hungry and a needy soul? You may be here this day and you're far away from Christ in your own desolate place. Friend, Jesus has come near this day. And He speaks even now and He says to you, I am the bread of life. And My body as bread was broken, as it were, at heaven, so that all of your spiritual need, all of your inadequacy, all of your misery and barrenness can be filled. And you be satisfied with the removal of guilt, forgiveness of sins, and the fullness of My grace. That's what Jesus communicates through this. In the course of the day, your stomach grumbles, doesn't it? You tend to that on a daily basis. You may not even pray for it, but you sense that you need your daily bread. How much more will Jesus be ready to supply daily bread of everlasting life to those who are yet in their sins, but cry out and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He is all ready for that. Would you not do these things to Jesus Christ? Would you not do something for a grumbling stomach that you have later in the day? And never do these things toward Jesus Christ? The story shows us that without Jesus, people remain dissatisfied. They would otherwise stumble hungry, trying to find their way home from a desolate place. But our passage shows us that we have a Jesus to bring to people. We have a Jesus to be reminded of for ourselves. He's one who gives us His and our daily bread. We're reminded of Romans chapter 5, that as an all-sufficient Savior, He is that to a miserably insufficient sinner. When we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for us. There are many people still in their misery. We have bread that Christ has given us. And He's filled our hands. He's filled our baskets. And he says, you give them something to eat. Are you concerned for people? Go give them heavenly bread. They may refuse it. But Jesus says, go and give it. I fed you with this kind of bread. If you're here today believing, but yet even hungry for more of the things of Jesus Christ, and you say, Lord, I am inadequate and I sense my own weakness and emptiness in these very things. But Lord, I hunger and I thirst for this kind of righteousness. Jesus says, blessed are those who so hunger and thirst, they will be satisfied. He fills the hungry with what is good. That's the first application. A second one is that since Jesus is all sufficient, then you need not ever doubt Jesus, even in the midst of insufficient resources. There you are with your five loaves. I guess it is five loaves and two fish. And you say, Lord, this can't possibly be enough. Lord, what shall I do? Well, Jesus has here said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. You never see the righteous going begging, looking for their daily bread. Jesus reminds us that we need never doubt, even in the midst of insufficient resources. Just look at how ready he was to tend to the needs of the desperate, of the needy, of the depleted. Believing on Jesus Christ and looking to him, there will be a way that he will open up. And so whenever you lack your daily bread, you bring the matter to Jesus and you say, Lord, give me what you command and fulfill in me not only that, but also what I need. These disciples didn't even ask, and yet they received. How much more may you receive when you ask, give us today our daily bread? I say with a believing heart, Jesus will provide. So pray for what you need. Lastly, as we see him displaying his giving according to his glorious riches, lastly, since Jesus is all sufficient, as his disciples, we should set ourselves in the very direction of being, as Paul said, servants to others. We should see ourselves as servants to others. Be concerned for the others in their desolate places. Open your hands and say each day, Lord, please give me bread that I might be of service to others. Not only for myself, but Lord, for others as well. Lord, I would seek to distribute bread to the needy. Lord, how can we as deacons provide in a ministry of mercy to others? Lord, as a congregation of people, how can we be of service to others? Open my clutching hands and make me ready to receive that I might give. Lord, as a board of elders, as pastors to sheep, how may we feed? We have to be asking, Lord, how would you send me on as a servant, one who is insufficient yet made sufficient by grace? Lord, how shall we go? So what have we said about the 12's commission to the cities and their provision to the people? We've said that Jesus is all sufficient. We've said that he makes the insufficient utterly sufficient, capable for all that he calls us to. One commentator says it very well. After everything else has been said, the main lesson is simply this. All we really need is Jesus. You may look at our financial situation. You look at your own situations and you say, there's only five loaves and two things of bread. But we respond from this passage and we say, all you really need is Jesus. Because he takes even that and makes it to abound to his grace. Amen to that. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we see the Lord Jesus Christ feeding thousands of people from the most menial of resources. Lord, you've encouraged your disciples. You've made them to see your sufficiency. Lord, make us to see it as well. Not only to see it, but to live in light of it. To trust you personally, as families, as congregation, as officers in the congregation, as servants of Jesus Christ. Lord, your grace abounds. Make us to celebrate it with such thankfulness this day, that we might go throughout this new week ready to serve and to testify with glad hearts of all that you have done, with hope of all that you'll yet do, even in the future. Hear us, O Lord, as we pray. We commit ourselves to these very things. Lord, you're committed to us. We thank you for that and pray that you would bless us in the days to come. In your name we ask. Amen.